want to be able to do this, and so I can truthfully say our next speaker needs no introduction, and I'm not going to give him one.
Thank you for that wonderful introduction. Now, before I get started, I don't know if everybody knows who I am. My name's Mike Brown. I've been in and out of Chattanooga now for, gosh, ever since I've been alive, about 40-something years now. And I've got a wife and four kids. We live in a little town called Winston, Georgia, which is right outside of the big city of Douglasville, Georgia, which is right outside of Atlanta. And as I begin to what I was even going to talk about, you know, I know it's going to be a scattered mess, so just bear with me for about 15 or 20 minutes. But what I wanted to say first was my testimony. I don't know if all of you have even heard it or even because. And if I began to tell you everything that where I got to the point where I needed a Savior, we'd be sitting in here for hours. Just hours. Because it would take that long to explain everything where I got to the point where I could not go no further. That I could not step another step without saying, I can't go any farther. I can't go no farther. I'm done. I know that if I died right this very second, that I would split hell wide open. There's no doubt in my mind that that's what's going to happen. And I deserved it. I didn't deserve my wife. I didn't deserve my kids. I didn't deserve anything that was going on in my life. I did not deserve any of the blessings that came actually through her and that my family that I was receiving through that. That I didn't deserve any of it. I was done. And when you get to that point, that's when you understand that you need a Savior. That's when you understand that you need a bailout. When Jesus Christ actually came to this earth, He understood my condition. He understood that I couldn't go no farther. And that's how it is by being saved through grace. That's just all there is to it. Because I didn't deserve anything that He gave me. At that point, I was done. And at the same, and really honestly, it's physically, it's no different. I still don't deserve it. But He freely gave it. And He went through what He went through for me. That's an amazing thing. And it was January 8, 2000. When I came to the point where I couldn't go no farther without a Savior, and He saved me. It was funny. It wasn't His, you know, how they say, I heard a voice from heaven, you know. Well, I did hear a voice, but it was Steve Atwood's voice. That was right banging around in my head, you know. Saying the things that He had been saying for years and years that I had never actually applied to my life. I had never put it into my account. Because I had fooled myself along with a bunch of other people, you know, and I was fooled by myself. It wasn't anybody fooling me. I had fooled myself and believed that I could live all these different lives and think everything was going to be okay. But if you got any questions about that, I can answer them for you. I'm not afraid to talk about what had happened when I got to that point, but like I said, it would take hours to talk about. So if you got a question, please come to me. I just know that I'm settled, and I know that He saved me on that day, and I've been saved ever since, and I can't screw that up. So with that being said, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now this verse that I'm going to read to you is very simple. Not much to it. Doesn't say a whole lot, but then again it does. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, what did it say? It says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Pretty simple, right? I mean, that's kind of clear. I mean, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's telling him, consider what I say. Well, whoa, wait a minute. Consider what I say? What does that mean? What do you mean, consider what I say? Well, what you do is you kind of, as I always do, I kind of go back through what is being said before and after that verse, and it kind of explains what he's talking about here, about considering what he says. You know, when you go all the way back up to verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace. I don't know if you've ever been in a position of having to defend grace. But you better be strong in it. Because they have got... They I guess you could call them they, because it is a group of people who really do think that you've got to have grace and other things to be who you need to be for Christ. That you have to have these certain things go along in your life, that you've got to mow the churchyard every once in a while and stripe the parking lot and do all these other things, which is not a bad thing to mow the yard. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that if you think those things are going to be what you need to be who you need to be for Christ, you've missed the point altogether. So when it talks about being strong in the grace, what is grace? Well, you can go to Ephesians chapter 2. We won't have to turn there, but everybody knows Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That grace is a gift that was given to you. You didn't muster up grace. It was already there. And it was given to you. And that's the point that he makes throughout this whole chapter. When he talks about in verse 2, that the things that thou hast heard and see among me and many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. As a good soldier. When I think of a soldier, I think of a person with a helmet, he's got a gun, he's got fatigues, and he's running through this, you know, field or something. I'm sorry, that's what I think of. That's what I think first. But really, when you come down to a soldier, you go to Ephesians. That's where it's another place that I go to, and it talks about the armor. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Just slip over there real quick. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to start in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Now that's being strong again. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." So it's not a fleshly thing. It's not something where someone actually is going to shoot you with a bullet, or come at you with an axe, or come at you with a spear or anything like that. It's not being strong. Being strong is this way: "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I've seen a lot of spiritual wickedness in high places. And they stand right here. Not here. But they stand behind something like this. And they try to make you do things, you know. And once again, it's all a gift. So then when you start going into the verses here where it talks about all the different parts of the armor, you know, your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet with preparation, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. If you were, like you enlisted in the army, I don't know if you're army, maybe, I'm not sure, but if you're enlisted, did you show up with a helmet on your head and boots and everything, and you go, "Okay, I'm ready to go"? They would have laughed you. They said, "Get out of here. What's wrong with you?" They gave you what you needed. They gave you the helmet. They gave you the gun. They gave you a flak jacket and boots and all that. No different here. Think about it for just a minute. You are given the loins of truth. The truth is here in this book. The truth is Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness. Is it your righteousness? No, it's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The shield of faith. It's not your faith. If you came up there with your shield of faith, guess what? The first fiery dart got you. First one. Whatever it is in your life that makes you not do the things that you're supposed to do. There, it's got you. You're done. And now all of a sudden, you're not doing you're not being strong. In other words, it starts to dilute grace. You're diluted. It's diluted. It's not the same. And the reason why is because now all of a sudden you're like going, you know, having an NIV is okay. It's not the biggest deal in the world. It's all right. Now all of a sudden you're compromising. All of a sudden now it's not so bad. It's okay. So they get wet every once in a while when they get baptized. It's not a big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. When the NIV in its subtleties uses and says, instead of it being of Christ, instead of in Christ, and that little subtlety, all of a sudden it's your faith in Christ. No, it's the faith of Christ. It's the faith, it is the righteousness of Christ. It's not the righteousness in Christ. It's not you doing anything. It's what Christ did and what He accomplished. And so in that regard, it's all given to you. Every bit of it. So when you go back, now let's see if we can go back. I'm using somebody else's Bible too, so bear with me on that. So now when you go back to 2 Timothy where we started and read in verse 4, it says, "Let no man warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Entangled himself in the affairs of this life. Let me tell you, if you go, well, Steve said something about it in Galatians chapter 5. When you go to Galatians chapter 5, if you want to go there, you don't have to go there, but you can. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, you want to know the affairs of this life? Here they all are. They're all listed right here for you. But they call it the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are the affairs of this life, whether we like it or not, whether it is or not, it's not the issue. And I can tell you that one of these, I've got several of these. I had a bunch of them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry. I don't know about witchcraft. I think someone has used witchcraft on me, but I don't know about witchcraft. Strife, seditions, envyings. Aren't we all envious of trying to, see somebody go down the road in a brand new car? Wow. I mean, those can entangle you. And once again, it dilutes the grace. It makes you not what you need to be as a chosen soldier. You let things of this life get in your way. And that's why Paul had the same problem. Paul talks about it all the time. He talked about how he was the least of everything and how he let things get in his way. He had an anger issue. He had all kinds of issues. It wasn't just anger. He had all kinds of issues that felt like impeded him from doing the things that he needed to do. But he also went to the nth degree to the point where he was thrown in jail for what he did. Thank goodness we don't have to go through that, but there may be a time. It could be very soon. With what's going on out there right now, you never know when they're going to, all of a sudden, some congressman stands up and says, you know, we need to do this. And then all of a sudden it happens. And you don't know what happened, but it just does. And all of a sudden you're entangled in the affairs of this life. But the facts are, you're chosen once you become a soldier. You know? Then in verse 6, if you want to skip down there, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." Did it say the giver of the fruits? Did it say you gave the fruit? No. It's saying here that you are the partaker of the fruits. Well, if you go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it will give you the list of the fruits. And that says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are the fruits. But it doesn't say that you give them. it says that you've got to take them first. In other words, you've got to understand that Christ gave you these fruits whether you're saved or not. It's not the issue. The issue is He gave you love and peace. And thank God for long suffering. Thank God for that. Because it's a messed up place. He could have just rolled down here and just wiped it all off. But He didn't. He gave me an opportunity to get saved. He gave me the time I needed. Whether I'm an idiot, you know, going along believing what I wanted to believe and thinking what I was going to think and had everybody convinced, and as well as myself. But here's the thing. He still loved me. He still gave me long suffering. He still gave me all those things. And so, in that regard, a husbandman is a partaker of the fruits first. You've got to partake. You've got to understand that you don't have to do anything or give anything, that Christ is going to save you no matter what. So, when you get to verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. He does mean all things. You know, whether it be the affairs of this life, or the fruits that He's going to give you, or where you're going to be, or where you're going, or what's going on, or what you believe, or what you don't believe. It's not the issue. What the issue is that if you consider what Paul says, He will give you understanding in everything you do, whether it is spiritual or physical. Don't get entangled in the things that are going on physically in your life that affects what's going on in your head. That was my problem all along. That's the reason why Paul says that he had to kill his old man every single day. Every day he got up and killed the old man. That old man was going to drag him where he didn't need to go. And he talked about it all the time, how the things that I would do, I don't want to do. I mean, he struggled with it. Well, if he struggled with it, we all struggle with it. I mean, come on. Christ actually came to him and knocked him off that horse and told him what needed to be done next. Now, we have it written down here. We don't have to wait on Him to shine a bright light or whisper in our ear or do all that kind of thing. He's already whispered in our ear right here. And He gives us preachers to let us understand even more. And then He gives us the opportunity to study. That's why here in this same chapter, the core verse of study to show ourselves approved unto God is right there in this group of passages that we are right here. So as we go along in our life and as we do the things we do, we got to understand that it's all given to us. You don't have to do a thing. We didn't have to do a thing to get it. It's all given to us. So as we go along here, if we keep going in 2 Timothy, in verse 8, it says, "Remember that Christ Jesus of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." My gospel. What do you mean? What does he mean, my gospel? Well, there's a couple of things that you got to consider there when he says my gospel. If you go to Galatians chapter 1, and you read there in verse 11, what's it say there? It says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." In other words, he didn't get it from Peter. He didn't get it from the 12. He didn't get it from his Pharisee and Sadducee brothers. He got it from where? "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Totally and completely different than what Peter was saying. Almost completely different. Because Peter's was more of a physical thing, you know? You had to do some things. That's just all there is to it. And if you didn't, she wasn't going to be there. Plain and simple. You had to give it all up. If you was going to follow Peter, first thing you had to do was sell out. You didn't have a car. You didn't have a cell phone. You had nothing. You sold everything, got a big old chunk of money in a bag, and you carried it to their feet and dropped it there and said, okay, I'm a follower of you now. And you got in line. Everybody else at that time. That don't sound like grace to me. That don't sound like a gift. That don't sound like something that was given to me. It was something that you had to do. You had to do. You had to do it. It wasn't something you couldn't. You had to do it. So in that regard, that's where the rubber meets the road between Peter and Paul, if you really want to know the truth. So he didn't get his gospel from man. So if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you don't have to go there. Everybody knows in verse 1 through 4, that's where the gospel is and what it explains how Christ died for us and how he was raised again for our justification. If he would have gotten Peter's take on that, Peter would have told him that he was raised to sit at the throne of David and to be in the throne. Now, does that dilute grace? Sure does. The pure grace that Paul is talking about here, the absolute, incredible, infallible grace that we have to live now in this day, that we don't have to do anything for, we don't have to give up anything, we don't have to sell anything, we don't have to do anything. All we have to do is understand and trust in what Christ did. Not what we did, in what Christ did all along. It's what Christ has done for us throughout this whole thing. So, as you go along here, in verse 8, it says that. Now, as I close, if you go to verse 9, it says, where I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. An evildoer. Have you ever been called evil? I have. Have you ever been looked at and said, you believe that absolute grace stuff, man? How do you believe that? You've got to do something. There's something you have to do. I've heard that. And once you understand all this, and once you start telling somebody that, you're going to hear all different things of what you're called. An evildoer is just one thing that they call you. But they call you other things. I mean, it's amazing. I don't know how you do it without wanting to strike one up. I really don't. Because they'll call you every name in the book. And the reason why is because they really don't understand. So, if you consider what Paul says, you understand. And in doing so, you become a strong soldier, untangled by the affairs of this world, partaker of the fruits, and an evildoer. And that's all I got. Thank you very much.
All right, if you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'll just kind of continue along about the same lines, but just to start out in that realm. I was thinking about this verse as Mike was talking about, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In relation to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul is defending his apostleship, which he found necessary to do so, particularly with the church at Corinth, because there were those that were questioning his authority. And he says there in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And I think about that verse quite frequently when people talk about this thing about grace, and you put too much emphasis on grace and so forth. And you can never put too much emphasis on grace as far as our salvation is concerned. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy. I thought what I'd do is just Mike dwelt there or talked there about consider what I say, and I want to talk a little bit about consider what I do in relation to Paul. On the one side, you've got the teachings of Paul, and it's very easy for us as grace believers sometimes to get focused in just on the doctrinal things in relation to salvation and the one baptism and the unities of Ephesians chapter 4, and forget the other side of the coin that Paul spends about half of his writings in relation to the way we live and our practices and that kind of thing. And you know, that's really the wonder of rightly dividing the word of truth is the illustration Mike used there. You know that you're not to take your money and lay it at the apostles' feet. If you ever have any question about that, well then, you know, I'm the apostle here, so bring it on up. But the fact is that you know that there's a difference there. And you know that because you rightly divide the word of truth. You know Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized is not doctrine for the church and body of Christ. You know today there's one baptism. So we know all these things by our apostle, the apostle Paul. But when Paul wrote to Timothy, and I'll truthfully say, I read 1st and 2nd Timothy more than any two books in the Bible. And the reason I do that is obviously the doctrine that's there can be applied to everybody, but it's actually written to a preacher. It's written to a man that Paul was passing the mantle to, if you will, in relation to the ministry. And in doing so, he had some concerns, and one of those was about Timothy's youth. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. In other words, don't let them discount you as an apostle, you as a minister, because you're a young man. Now, in other places, in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul outlines that the office of a certain deacon, the elders, and so forth, is not to be given to a novice. But that generally refers not just to years of age, but years in the faith. But he tells Timothy, don't let anybody despise thy youth. And then notice what he says, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, you see, it's one thing for a preacher to get up and preach and to tell people what God's Word says and to instruct them in relation to God's Word. But what Paul is trying to convey to Timothy is, Timothy, there's more to it than just what you say. You need to be an example of the believers. In other words, what that tells me, number one, is there must be certain characteristics that would set a believer apart from an unbeliever. Wouldn't there? In other words, if you're going to be an example of the believers, there must be something that people could see in you that would indicate you're a believer. Well, you know, we talk about sometimes about fruit, bearing fruit, and that kind of thing. And there's, I brought a message on that several weeks back. But the fact is there are certain things. These people up in the north, they made fun of me about my lingo, but we found out that they're not all perfect up there either. I'll tell you some stories sometime. I was sharing with some people last night. There are things that ought to be in our life as a result of what we believe, simply put. And Paul identifies four or five areas here. He says, number one, in word. In word. It's interesting that that particular thing is something that Paul mentions almost every time he addresses anything in relation to how we live. He does that in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, don't live like other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. You shouldn't live like that anymore because you're saved. He does it in Colossians 3. He does it in Philippians. He always mentions this thing about the words that come out of your mouth. Why is that? Well, I think about the psalmist. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, he said. The Bible said, Jesus told some people, he said, you're going to be judged by your words. So what comes out of your mouth is very important. And in Ephesians, Paul says that you're not to let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what? That which is good to the use of what? Edifying. In other words, you know, I've often said that the greatest harm that you'll ever find in marriage is generally is caused by words, things that are said. And when you say something, it's hard to retract those words. You ever said anything, and by the time you said it, you wish you could just reach out there and pull it back? Oh man, I wish I hadn't said that. But it's too late. Well, the first thing he mentions, be thou an example in word. And that has to do always with speaking that which is truth. That you see, when he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is used to edify. You cannot edify and build people up apart from the truth. Tim was reading an article yesterday off of the internet when we were at the house there at lunch. And it fascinated me because of the content of what was being said. It was in relation to positive reinforcement. You've heard that for years in the psychological world. Positive reinforcement. Enforcing people positively. Telling people how good they are and so forth. Well, now they've done extensive studies and they've said it doesn't really work. It does work, but only when it's true. In other words, if you tell somebody something about them that's not true, it really has no effect on them. If you tell something, if you possibly reinforce things that are true about that person, then it does raise their self-esteem and help them. The illustration would be like a child brings you a picture and they've colored it. And it's just a mess. And you say, oh, that's beautiful, that's wonderful, that's the most beautiful picture. That child knows you're lying. That child can see that picture. You know, and no, you shouldn't try to just demean them and that kind of thing. But the illustration was, is that they took groups of people and they tried to use positive reinforcement, and if it wasn't based on truth, it had no effect on them whatsoever. You know what that tells me, folks? Edifying people, that which is used to edification, isn't always telling people what they want to hear. It's telling people the truth. It's the truth that builds us up. And the truth of the Word of God, many times, is not something that is pleasant to receive. It's not something that at the onset, it is enjoyable. It's hurtful at times to see and know what we are. And so Paul says to Timothy, he said, Timothy, when you speak, be thou an example of the believer in words. You do that which is the use of edifying. And then he says there, in conversation. Brother Steve was covering this in Sunday school this morning. He mentioned that conversation has to do not only with what we say. It can be used in relation to what we say, but it's our manner of life. It's our citizenship. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, for our conversation is where? In heaven. Our citizenship's in heaven. Therefore, our life here on earth ought to reflect that which we are in Christ. If we're citizens of heaven, you know what's going to be when we get up in heaven? We're not going to have to worry about sin and keeping our body under control, like Mike was talking about. Like Paul said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so our manner of life ought to be reflective of who we are in Christ. It ought to reflect the fact that we are saints of the Most High God. And that's why there's so much instruction. I mean, a message like this, 15 or 20 minutes, you couldn't go into detail on any of these things really, but you understand that there's doctrine in your Bible, there's teaching in your Bible that teaches you how to live and the benefit of doing so. And it's not just for self-glorification. There's a benefit. That's why I told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity. We use the word today, love. The word charity, the English meaning of it is not at all what it is in the Bible. I mean, the charity chapter is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the word that's translated there, charity, is the Greek word agape, which has to do with a love that far supersedes the way that we generally use the word love. It has to do with the love that Christ exhibited when He went to Calvary. The Bible says He loved the church and gave Himself for it. And that charity love is a self-giving love expecting nothing in return. Did you get that? A self-giving love. People say, I give love, expecting nothing in return. You see, that's where the flesh jumps in, isn't it? Because when we love, we expect a reaction. Come on, I mean, you say, oh, not me. Yeah, you do. That's just nature. When you do for people, you expect something in return, generally. And that's the flesh. Christ, while we were yet sinners, the Bible said, Christ died for the ungodly. You realize today every person out there in this world that spits in the face of Christ, as it were, and mocks what He did at the cross as far as salvation and so forth, He died for them. He died for the person that would reject Him and hate Him, and the very person that placed the crown of thorns on His head and pushed Him down, He was dying for that individual. He was dying for them. Those that hated Him. That's charity. Paul said, Timothy, you need to be an example in word, in conversation, your manner of life, and in charity, in your love, your compassion toward people. And then he says, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What does that mean to be an example in spirit? Well, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, we use the phrase all the time about a person really has a good spirit about them. I heard a comedian not long ago talking about people, you know, always talk about others and talk about them having a servant's heart. He said, I don't want to be known as having a servant's heart. He said, what that really means is you're willing to stack chairs. Well, some people have a good spirit about them, other people they don't. But there is something beyond that Paul's talking about. Notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and what? And spirit. Little s, just like it was back there in Timothy. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, your spirit is that which, it's your life. It has to do with your thinking process. He says, we know the things of God by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit is equated many times with the mind. And you know, folks, what you take into your mind is going to have a direct input, an impact on what you do for Christ's sake in being an example of the believers. That's why there needs to be a gateway, if you will, of filtering and screening what enters your mind through the eyes, the ears, the things that we hear, the things that we see, a result in what we do and what we are. And it's no wonder that we live in a society that's so filled with so much promiscuity because of what is we're constantly bombarded with on the TV and on the movies and in the music. And everywhere we turn, on the internet, everywhere you turn, it's like the onslaught of the devil. And so he said to Timothy, he said to the Corinthians, he said, you need to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Keeping your mind in the right place. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Go back over there to 1 Timothy again, chapter 4. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith. That particular place is talking about your faith, that which you believe. What you believe ought to have an impact on what you do. If you believe something strong enough, it ought to have an impact on your actions. You know, I have heard people over the years, and I don't mean to be, you know, I don't mean to put people down when I say this, but, you know, people talk about, well, I just love the Word, and I love the Word rightly divided. And you look around and you wonder, well, where are they? Now, I know they can love the Word sitting at home, but what I'm saying is, if you really believe something, if you really have faith and you have a belief system, it ought to produce something in your life. Listen, folks, what I do in relation to the ministry and what you do in relation to the ministry, it better be based upon faith, because we don't always see a lot of physical results. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so we operate on the basis of faith. Be thou an example of believers. In other words, if I quit preaching because there was only a few people, now would I be an example of faith? No, because faith has to do with doing what you're doing on the basis of the Word of God, not on the basis of what you see as a result of it. So if he said, preach the Word, be it in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering, I'm charged to do that. And if I believe the verse, then I'm going to do that, regardless of whether it's 1, 2, 10, 20, or 40. We all want more people, but the fact is, we don't base our ministry upon the results that we see. We walk by faith. We're an example of the believers in faith. Faith, right? Did you ever notice in the Bible that faith almost results in some type of action? Read Hebrews chapter 11 sometime. By faith, so and so does. By faith, Noah, moved with fear, built an ark. Now, saving faith does nothing, as Mike was pointing out, and that is something that people, you see, the problem we have as grace believers and grace preachers is that we want to preach salvation by grace so strongly that we want to remove any idea that there could be any works. And yet, when we do that, people say, well, you don't believe people ought to do anything once you get saved. But then you preach on the other side, works, and we are his workmanship, they say, oh, you're putting us under bondage. We've got liberty. No, the two are separate. Salvation by grace, through faith. Nothing you can do. Not one thing. But then as a result of being saved, be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Paul says that we are to flee certain things. He said, keep thyself pure. Why? Because we're to be an example of the believers. That is, we are to allow the Word of God to rule and reign in our heart to the extent that it would have an effect on our life. Not just to save us from eternity in hell, but to affect our life so that we would be better parents, better spouses, better people, and yes, better Christians. That we might live a life that would be exemplary of Christ living in us. It's not us performing. What God desires for us is that the life of Christ might live out through us. That His life might be manifest in this filthy, sinful flesh we have. And we can only do that by bringing our body and our self-desires into subjection. So, in conclusion, consider what Paul says. Because, folks, it's only through that you can ever know how to be saved in this present dispensation. Consider what Paul says, because it's only through Paul's teaching that you're going to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You can't do either one of those apart from the writings of the Apostle Paul and following Paul. Which standard is that? Appreciate you being here.